Well, I do bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference. And we're always excited to be here, here with my wife, Carlotta, today, and my daughter, Sarah, is able to make it as well. So I'm pleased that they're here. We've really enjoyed our time of worship together. I think if ministers were totally honest with you, they would go ahead and tell you right up front, there's a great deal of anxiety about getting up here every Sunday. It's not just from a public speaking standpoint, you know, although that brings some anxiety as well. But you have the responsibility to bring the Word of God to folks, and I'm often doing that in a different setting every single Sunday, and you don't necessarily know the people. So you can experience some anxiety dreams before you're coming here, and you might lose a little sleep, but I'll just share a couple of my anxiety dreams with you, which I'm sure some of the other pastors have as well. There's the one recurring dream that I can't find the venue. I can't find a church. I don't know where I'm going to preach, and I drive around all day long and wondering what those people are thinking. What happened to our pastor today? There's that other recurring dream where you can't find any of your notes. Your notes aren't anywhere. You're just looking all over. There's no notes, and you're just standing there blank-faced with looking at everybody. Of course, there's always the one where you can't find your clothes. That's really embarrassing because you don't want to go there. But I have one particular dream, and it involves the microphone. This is a different microphone setup than a lot of different places, but there's this, the one I have on now, as a battery-operated thing. And I have this recurring dream that I'll get up in front of everybody and the mic's not working, and I go to fool with it to get it to work, and by the time I look back, you're all gone. But I see you're here, so I guess we'll... But again, we consider it a great privilege to be with you today. It's always the most humbling honor to preach God's Word on a given Sunday. So my prayer for us today as we open up the Scriptures is that we will walk into God's presence together. And my prayer is that we would each receive a word from God today that speaks to our very souls. A word from God that speaks to our souls and transforms our lives. So pray with me. Dear God, you're an awesome God. We seek to walk in your presence today and to receive a word that is directly from you to us. And we pray for that transforming word from you, Lord, quite frankly, because we need it so badly in these times. Speak to us, Lord, that we may be transformed to lead our lives for you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read our scriptures for today. I'm going to start with 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice and that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the second passage for today will be from Matthew 17, 1 through 13, the Transfiguration, a mountaintop experience like no other. Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "And get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come," and they did not recognize him, "but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. May God bless the reading of his word today. Back in May, I was here at the church meeting with Pastor Dana and the elders. We were discussing how the Four C's might come alongside Emmanuel Church during this time of transition. And at that meeting, I shared what resources the Four C's had to offer help to navigate such a time as this. And I also shared some best practices along with the thoughts of interim pastoring. Shortly after that meeting, Pastor Dana arranged for me to preach on this Sunday. And he shared that your theme for the year was, "For God so loved the world, God so loved us." And I began to think that one of the manifestations of God's love is how he reveals himself to his chosen. In the Matthew passage today, Jesus reveals in rather dramatic fashion who he is and why he came. This transfiguration witnessed by a chosen three disciples is recorded for us that we may also experience his brilliance and to know who he is and why he has come. So as my seminary professor always told me, if you're going to be preaching, you need to put your scripture in the proper context. So I'm going to take a little time, and Tom has already done that with some of the scripture being read today. I'm going to take some time to bring us up to date on where we are in the Gospel of Matthew at this point. Because by around chapter 16, there's a number of critical things that have happened in Jesus' ministry. So I want to review the Matthew narrative that brings us up to our passage today. By this point in the gospel, Jesus has given his radical teaching for kingdom living that we know as the Beatitudes. He has taught us the principles of the kingdom in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. He's healed a leper, he's healed a Gentile centurion's servant. He's cast out demons out of people. He taught his disciples extensively about how they would conduct their lives and ministries after he was no longer with them. Jesus has challenged the Pharisees and other religious leaders rather gently at first, but later not, about what it really means to serve God. He's taught parable after parable about the kingdom. He's endured the murder of his cousin John the Baptist, the hand of Herod. He fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. He wrapped up his conversations with the religious leaders because, as he said, they've been breaking God's commands for the sake of tradition. He begins to call the Pharisees hypocrites and blind guides, who worship of God was in vain. Their teachings, nothing but human rules. He was specifically warned his disciples about the teachings of the Pharisees, pretty much completely discrediting them as leaders that were leading people astray. So numerous miracles have been performed by Jesus. People in general have developed a huge interest in Jesus as a result of all these things that we've touched on. And Jesus knows this, and so he asks his disciples, which we read earlier, who do people say I am? The disciples have had their ear to the ground, so they know the buzz about Jesus. Well, you know, some are saying you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. It's in Matthew chapter 16 that we find Peter's confession of Christ. Peter had his own insights that he had not gotten them from the crowds, not from popular understandings, but he got his own experience of Jesus and from what God had revealed to them. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter understands who Jesus is. But almost in the next breath, not quite, after Jesus predicted his own death, in deep sorrow for what Jesus has said, Peter's saying, "This can't be so." And Peter's rebuked by Jesus for being human-focused rather than focusing on God's purposes. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And finally, right before our passage today, Jesus has just said in verses 24 and 25, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross. He must follow me. Because whoever wants to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." So now Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem. They're on the way to the cross. Clearly, there's still some confusion about who he is. He has spoken so radically and with such authority and with all kinds of miracles accompanying his teaching. So it's pretty obvious that Jesus is quite special. When you include things Jesus said both in Matthew and other gospel accounts, he has made strong claims to be God. And he's made it clear that he and the Father are one. He has proven his divinity with all of his miracles. There shouldn't be much confusion, we would think. You wouldn't think there would be much confusion, especially for the disciples as to who Jesus is. But there still is confusion. And even for these three among the disciples who are closest to Jesus, for Peter and for James and for John, they're a little befuddled by all this. It's hard to comprehend. And who wouldn't be a little befuddled? Because they have to be wondering, have we been eating with and walking with and examining the life of God? Perhaps it was just all too overwhelming for their brains to comprehend. But now Jesus takes the three that I mentioned, Peter and the brothers James and John, for that mountaintop experience. It's going to be like no other. This journey is going to change them forever. Each one of us, at one time or another, has wondered who Jesus is. Each one of us have wondered that. Does he have a place in my life? That's the first question we often ask when we're new to some spiritual things. We ask this question, can I fit Jesus into my life? Can he be part of me? But if we go on a journey with Jesus, if we walk in the faith, if we have and practice being a Christian for long enough, we should get around to a better question. How can I better be a part of his life? How can I be of use to his kingdom? What role is there for me to play that lets me be me, but a me that's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live for his purpose? I think we all have questions from time to time. But for now, the disciples' big question is addressed right this moment in Matthew's account. And what is that question? The question, who is Jesus? That's the question being asked. Why does he matter? Is he merely a good man who teaches a good philosophy? Is he just a man with courage to face some big-time leaders and start to call them out a little bit? Is he maybe the deliverer that God promised ages ago? Is he the one that comes to squash our enemies, the people of God? He's going to squash them like a bug, maybe. Who is this man? Why am I following him? You know, that's likely the bigger question on the minds of these disciples, because each one of them have given up everything in order to follow this particular rabbi. So there they are, walking up a mountain, probably tuckered out by now. It's a big mountain, thirsty. Might be wondering, why are we on this mountaintop? Nice view, I guess. Then without any type of warning, without any kind of heads up, Jesus changes. He transforms in front of their eyes. His face, one second, is like yours or mine. The next second, it's as bright as the sun. Blinding, radiant, throwing light everywhere, exposing every shadow, every dark place, every hidden thing is naked in his light. And because that wasn't quite strange enough, his clothes became as white as light that shone from his face. His disciples were gasping. Wow, no way. They're in shock. They've never witnessed anything like this. There's no denying, there's no justifying, no rationalizing this transfiguration away. It's happening right in front of them. Put yourself in the shoes of these disciples. Imagine they're dumbfounded. And now the light's going off in their minds, actually. This is more than a carpenter, I'll tell you that. This is more than a rabbi. Whew. It's more than a great teacher. He's more than someone who's upsetting the religious status quo. He's more than a little dangerous. So what's happening on the mountaintop, really? Simply put, Jesus' appearance transformed in front of the disciples. Their big question about who Jesus is given one colossal, entirely unexpected answer. Is this our rabbi that we had breakfast with this morning, who now stands before us in radiant majesty, in divine glory? This is Jesus, the Son of God. But wait, who's that standing with him now? Who's that up there talking to Jesus? Is that Moses? The lawgiver? The one who brought God's law to the people of God? The revered one of our people to whom God appeared in a bush of flaming fire? Is Jesus standing there? They're talking like equals? Moses? I mean, we listen to Moses. People listen to Moses. He gave us God's law. Wow, who's the other guy? There's another guy there. No way. Elijah, the prophet of God, the prophet who demonstrated God's power, the prophet who vanquished the false gods with rain and fire, the guy who was so holy he never died, but God took him up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Man, what an impressive duo that is. People have listened to them both before, and Elijah's there with Moses talking to Jesus. No way. What can this mean? Moses is there representing the law. Elijah is representing the prophets. Both the law and the prophets point to the redemption that God would accomplish through his son, Jesus Christ. Both the law and the prophets pointed to a suffering Savior. Both the law and the prophets pointed to a victorious Messiah. Both the law and the prophets are all about God and his plan of redemption. And Peter, petulant Peter, passionate Peter, the person that he was, figures, wow, look at who Jesus is with. I've got to do something. So he says, Lord, this is great. So great, it's good to be here. I'll make a tabernacle, a temple, a shelter for each one of you, for you and then for Moses and one for Elijah. This is going to be great. But then Peter is interrupted by yet even more light. A brilliant, bright cloud envelops Jesus and all the others. Then that voice rises from the cloud. This is my beloved son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the three, Peter, James, and John, they fall on their faces, terrified. Wouldn't you? I would. I can imagine their thinking or their conversation while they're on that ground, trying to process this while it's still happening. Oh, wait a minute. Now, Moses is here, the lawgiver, whose face shone coming down from the mountain with the tablets. I'm supposed to listen to him. He's huge in our world. We should listen to him. And Elijah, who could be more worth giving an ear to than this guy? He's a prophet's prophet. The fire, the power of God unleashed by his prayers, the chariot. But there is this voice from the cloud. He called Jesus his son. The voice of God the Father speaking to them. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And there they are with their picture, their faces to the ground. They're shaking at what's happening in front of them. I don't know, have you ever been in a situation that was just too big for your brain to figure out? And you desperately trying to process what's going on. That's where these guys were. And Jesus comes to them like he had a few times in the past, like when the disciples were in the boat and the sea raged around them. And like he said to the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, Jesus comes to them and he touches them on the shoulder. The spectacle has passed. The three of them and Jesus now are the only ones there. The lawgiver and the prophet aren't there anymore. But Jesus remains. He touches them. And he speaks to them. It would seem very gently, because they don't know yet that the fireworks have ended to get their faces to the ground. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And they look and they see no one but Jesus. Now there is none but Jesus. And they go down the mountain, and Jesus tells them to tell no one what had happened until he has been raised from the dead. they have shared something amazing on that mountaintop experience. And we know from his previous confession that one of these three men, Peter, knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew it by faith. He knew it by his experience of Jesus in real time. And he knew it by revelation. And he'd made that confession. The two others had an idea who Jesus was. John, known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, probably had good comprehension. But now they all knew. They all knew Jesus was God's son. God the Father had said these exact same words at Jesus' baptism. "This is my son, whom I love, and him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So Moses was the one through whom God gave the law. Elijah was the prophet of all time. But now God has come in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And they knew that everything and everyone else paled in comparison. They knew their future was wrapped up in listening to Jesus, serving Jesus, loving Jesus, doing what he said to do. So the question of all time, the most important philosophical question anyone has ever or will ever be asked, the most practical question, practical simply because it's the most positively life-altering question anyone can answer. What's the question? It's Jesus' simple question to his disciples. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And there are those that'll say, well, they're the ones that saw this. Of course they believed. I mean, they were there. They saw it. They believed. I wasn't there. They were blessed to be eyewitnesses to these momentous events. They didn't really have a choice, did they? Except, of course, that Jesus had already done all kinds of things that we talked about in Matthew that were proof, living proof, of his divinity. He performed this miracle and that miracle, and some believed, but others walked away indifferent. Some were mildly amused, no room in their hearts clearly for the Son of God. Better things for them to do, apparently. And still others who were direct witnesses to Jesus' irrefutable miracles chose to respond by plotting to murder him, to remove the problem of Jesus, to blot him out of their lives so they could just get on with their lives as usual. But for the disciples who witnessed the transfiguration, how could they refuse him now? And for the other followers of Jesus who also saw or heard the spoken testimony, or eventually who read the written testimonies of the disciples, what we know as the Gospels, how could they refuse him now? Well, I have to tell you that the choices that we face now are the same as the people faced then. We know that people refused and rejected Jesus then, and we know that people continue to refuse and reject Jesus now. They not only reject him, they mock him, they refuse to accept him, even when they have seen his brilliance. So what about you? What about you? Have you had the transforming brilliance of Jesus shine into your life in such a way that you could do no other than to accept him as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you have. Because no greater opportunity for a new life awaits you than your answer to Jesus' question, who do you say I am? There's no more important question you'll ever consider. Will you answer as Peter answered? Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Will you listen to God the Father who says, this is my Son whom I love, in him I'm well pleased? Listen to him. Will you accept Christ for who he is, the Son of God, who came away to take the sins of the world? I pray that you will. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this account today of a mountaintop experience like no other. And we can't imagine being there as you were transfigured before the three, with you demonstrating being the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the one that was prophesied to come for the healing of the world. Lord Jesus, we weren't eyewitnesses, but you have left a living proof that is as brilliant as your brilliance that day. May we in faith echo Peter by saying that yes, yes, you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah who came to save us. May we in faith live out that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give the benediction a little different than probably you usually hear, because it's based on the fact that outside those doors is the mission field. And God is going to have some divine appointments for you outside those doors. Church is not a building, it's the people. It's you. So I'm going to give you this instruction as you go through those doors. Remember that you'll be nowhere by accident this week. Wherever you are, you will be there by the divine appointment of Almighty God. He will do his work through you this week, for you will be his hands, his feet, and his voice. Because you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. You are the hope for your community. Never allow the thought that I'm no use where I am. You certainly are of no use where you're not. All you have to do is show up. God has already been where you are, where you will be. So go in peace. Amen.